Blog Talk Radio. Good evening and welcome to It's All About God. I, of course, am your host, Jerry Michael Blaze, and this is Reaching Out Radio. I just want to thank everybody for, you know, the support that we've been getting, not just for my show, but for this entire network. I think, you know, the Fields Family Network here has been doing a great job. As some of you remember, we had Brian and Leah Faust on last week. They have a show on this network. And, you know, of course, Evangelist Montel has her own show. And there's just so many, you know, great voices for the Lord on this show. And we really appreciate the people that, you know, have been listening to us every week. And it's really been a blessing on both sides. I mean, we're glad to be blessing you and you bless us in return. And all of us get blessed by God himself. And, you know, the blood of Jesus is, you know, very powerful, and God's love. You know, there's nothing too big and too small for the love of God. And, you know, the shed blood that was on that cross, how far that power can reach. And we're going to continue to reveal and share that power on this radio station. You know, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I'm really glad to be here this week. We have a special show for tonight. This actually is referencing much of what is going to be in my book that's going to be coming out. It's called It's All About God. It's going to be published through Westbow Press. Of course, they are a branch of Thomas Nelson and Zondervan. There has been some delays on that, but the book is expected to be getting published, you know, over the holidays, we're hoping. You know, it's all in God's timing, and it's all according to his will for his purpose. I'm just a mouthpiece. This is his book. And this is his call, and of course, you know, it's for God, and, you know, he will do as he will. Let his will be done. The title of what we're going to be talking about is also from a part of the book called It's All About God. It's my response to atheism. Of course, I'm not coming out here as some basher or somebody that just has an agenda against atheists. I can't say that there's not much of an agenda from them against us, but I know I have no ill will or any agenda against them. I just highly disagree with their beliefs and their philosophy. And there's a lot of attack on religion overall, but we're going to, you know, specifically it's always, you know, Christianity or anything that deals with the Bible or Jesus Christ or Yahweh or God. And, you know, they're just relentless with their, you know, out to disprove the existence of God. And they'll use things like such as a lot of things in science, evolution, and things of that to disprove him. But the more I, you know, analyze and look into things like science, for example, that increases my faith. You know, God's fingerprints are all over it. And it's hard, in fact, to me, impossible to deny that there is a God. Okay, there is most certainly a God and a creator, a force beyond our comprehension that is behind every living physical thing and specimen all the way down to the most vast, you know, percentage and the vast count of what we could measure down to the most microscopic quantum level. You will see the handprints of the living God on everything. And it brings to mind what it says in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 20. And it says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And we are. It doesn't matter what path of philosophy that one may walk. What form or type of science, be it biology or physics or cosmology, however you want to look at it. You know, it doesn't matter what path of you know, theology or religion you want to pursue. It is absolutely impossible from where I stand as a theist to deny there is a creator far more sophisticated, far more advanced, and far more superior than ourselves. And it measures up perfectly to what the Word of God says in the book of Genesis when it says that we were made in his image. And we are. You can see it clearly in how we function, how we interact, how we sustain and evolve, and how we, you know, basically how we correspond with creation and interact with it. And things are the way they are presented to us in a physical form. Evidently, there's something far more than just science or religion or philosophy or whatever it is. There's something there, and we are searching for it. You know, it's the truth of all things. And isn't it profound how so many human beings are like Pontius Pilate, looking straight at Christ and saying to him, what is the truth? What is truth? And here, truth stares us in the face when you see the words of Christ before you. That is the truth. He is the truth. God is the truth. His word is the truth. And unless we come to understand this and accept it into our hearts as a human race, we will never progress as we were intended. But according to God, he gave us something that is called free will. He will not violate that. And it's up to us to choose. And what is it that we choose? And then you look at other things like faith. What is faith? What is believing? What is purpose? What is cause? You see things like this and you wonder, what is, what was, and what will be? And when I look at something spoken by Christ, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, and I apply that to creation as it stares me in my face, it is awfully impossible for me to deny him and the God that put him here. You know, the greater I examine and explore the creation, including everything from the furthest stretches of mass, energy, and light, down to the smallest and most profound quantum level, it clearly reveals to me that the existence of God is undeniable. Absolutely undeniable. And when I am humble enough to step back and view the entire picture for what it truly is, I come to realize that it truly is all about God. Everything. And, you know, I wish to share some points and elaborate a bit on God's existence. To begin with, the criticisms from science and evolution brings me to a point to where my perception is no longer locked within the present moment. And reality submits to the liberty we have to choose our destinies. And this is beyond the physical, into eternity, growing like a tree planted by a river. But we are planted into a universe that allows our roots to be grounded into something endless and stretches beyond the concepts of reality. It brings me to a point in my own existence and in my own being that must boldly proclaim that God does exist. God is also required. And it is all about I believe there is no way to escape such a profound and absolute truth as God Almighty. Now, neuroscience. I'm sure a lot of people out there have, you know, heard of what neuroscience is. Neuroscience has demonstrated breakthroughs and discoveries beyond that which the common human perception may comprehend. Often we are a mass society forced into a state of cognitive bias, which occurs because the human brain, though powerful and wonderful in and of itself, is nevertheless subject to error. And among the most paradoxical actions that reveal itself upon such error is the obstacle of the brain comprehending itself. That's right, I just said that. Comprehending itself. These escort in, of course, contradictions, but when we seek the answers from an infinite creator rather than a finite self, which you know, evidently fails to realize the opportunities that come through contradiction and wisdom, which will reveal to us that there is a better way, and the wise will find it. They will not remain stagnant within our own contradictions, which feed what? They feed chaos. I mean, no order, none. You know, man's most profound inconsistency, ladies and gentlemen, is his obsession with being consistent. Think about that. It compels us to ask ourselves, consistent with what? Is there a key that unlocks the answer in the universe? In actuality, ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, the answer is yes. First, I want to make mention of something relevant to the subject. The universe, okay, as we see it, the physical universe, functions on what we human beings identify with as laws. Okay? Laws. But not all of us will conclude the entire reason that exists behind these universal laws. And therefore, we will inflate our ignorance by means of wrong choices, or what I myself will identify with as eggshell theories. Think about that. And this sets in motion chaos, as I mentioned, that we are unable to comprehend nor control. Human nature simply becomes united with it, and we obey it to the fullest extent of the measuring rod, which stretches across time, space, and matter. And that is true. You can identify with this just through our core existence and how we react and interact and how we develop concepts and how we mold our train of thought. But where does it take us? What motion is it taking? And what is the purpose behind the path we take? Think about that. Inflated ignorance comes by what? It comes by conditioned reasoning and a controlled psyche, which of course is the mind, which only sees the principles, logic, and morality of a man-made religious system or the selective perceptions of science. It lacks spirit, and without that, all else is futile. This is where we must replace the stumbling blocks with God. You have to. To ignore God's existence is self-defeating. It is a material bondage and a prejudiced philosophy on the origins of life. Now, I want to bring up one such individual, and he's no doubt a genius, and he's contributed more to science than some of the greatest minds in history. And I'm going to refer here to Stephen Hawking. Of course, a lot of us, you know, are very aware of who Stephen Hawking is, his accomplishments. And I myself, even though I am a Christian and I'm a theist, I have a lot of respect for Mr. Hawking as a scientist. He's an absolute brilliant mind. I just want to state that on record, that I've said that. And I am by no means out here to attack his character or, you know, to demean any contributions that he's made to science. But, you know, I wish to make mention of a quote that he said, which is, and it's from, you know, his book, The Grand Design. And Mr. Hawking says, because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing, why the universe exists and why we exist. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. That was by Stephen Hawking, again from Grand Design. To begin with, as I examine what is being said in Hawking's book by these particular words, I find it to be quite self-contradictory. Okay, the reason I say that is because no law can be placed into motion unless there, you know, there is a giver of such a law. Okay? Gravity itself is not nothing. It is evidently something, so there is nothing here truly bringing itself into existence from nothing, but rather something. that being a law and a force in action, which, if never existed, would the universe and all of life within it not exist as we know it? And that is a scientific, commonsensical. According to science, okay, let me explain this too. Gravity is a part of four fundamental forces, okay? And these forces are gravitation, electromagnetism, okay, the weak interaction, and the strong interaction, okay? Gravitation and electromagnetism function potentially over infinite distances throughout the universe. They also mediate microscopic phenomena. The other fundamental forces act over minuscule subatomic distances. When specifically analyzing gravity, there is no doubt it exists for a reason, for a cause, and an effect that presents us with the universe we are able to see. Without it, things would never, you know, things would be quite different. And it appears there is a reality to the universe, one with an infinite conscious perception that placed all things into a perfect, precise structure. And it demands something with a conscious, omnipresent intellect that has no beginning nor end. Scientifically, this also brings to mind the phenomena of energy. Energy, of course, cannot be created nor destroyed. And does not the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, identify God in a similar way? Yes, it does. And, you know, I also would like to quote Sir Fred Hoyle. He was a British astrophysicist, where he had said that, you know, when you study, okay, you know, physics, that there's no doubt a super intellect that's involved. You know, to think otherwise is, you know, absurd, pretty much. That's not quite word for word, but, you know, that was said by Sir Fred Hoyle many years ago, okay? You know, and when they say something like super intellect, what exactly are you trying to say? Sir Fred Hoyle himself was an atheist, but yet he's identifying something as a super intellect. Well, then how can you disbelieve in a God but then say there's a super intellect involved? Think about that. You know, physics seems to have a mind of its own anyway, as do all living things in existence. And this tells me there is a greater mind responsible. In many various ways, the universe itself is much like a mind. I actually, you know, used to think about this as far back as when I was a young child. It's like a vast, endless mind. In many various ways, you know, the universe, like I said, is much like a mind and something very big, very vast. Without measure, it appears to have thought it and spoke it into existence, okay? How do we imagine a universe, by the way, without vibration and sound? Think about that also. It reminds me much like, you know, imagining the Bible without "in the beginning God said," or "in the beginning was the Word," okay? Of course, you could reference that Genesis 1 and John 1, verses 1 through 5. Of course, that right there is vibration, that's sound. God spoke, God said, okay? In the beginning, God said. In the beginning was what? The Word. A word is spoken. Jesus Christ is the living Word, okay? That's why it says, what's it say, John 1 through 5? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made. Without him, nothing that was made was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. How about that? And what are we comprehending today as an entire human species? Really nothing much, except those that truly believe in that light. You have nothing but a bunch of a world filled with contradiction. Contradiction leads to confusion and conflict and division, which leads to a lot of self-destructive measures, and we can clearly see that through the history of the human race. Think about that. You know, is it logical then if I say that because motor vehicles, and I just wanted to mention this, okay? This is still in response to Hawking's statement. You know, is it logical, you know, like I said, if I was to say that because motor vehicles have what is called an engine, There is no need for a manufacturer to exist because they can self-produce themselves. Obviously, this does sound ridiculous, doesn't it? Because it is ridiculous. I also would like to mention that if the universe can and will create itself because of a law known as gravity, why then are we allowed to defy this law with technology such as simple aircraft and rockets, or even by means of something as simple as a parachute? Some may read the point being mentioned as ridiculous in itself, but am I truly being ridiculous? Think about that. Right? What does the universe and all of its laws realistically tell us when we dare to lay aside our prejudices and our our selfish selective perception? And we genuinely examine such things without biased conditioned responses. If we can also defy the law of gravity, which according to Hawking's statement makes gravity itself a type of creator or a god type, since it supposedly grants the universe such power to create itself, yet finite human beings are able to supersede such a force or law as gravity. Clearly, the law of gravity, though it does play a vital role, and I understand that, in the function of the universe, it was obviously placed into existence by something greater than itself. This is when a god must be considered. Otherwise, I may as well conclude that mortal man created the universe, being mortal man is capable of defying the law which made it possible. Think about that. Of course, to seriously believe, to believe something like that is, obviously absurd. And even if this were hypothetically possible and humans were capable of creating a universe, it still demands the answer of who created us. And then a lot of atheists may ask us, well, who created God? But then I can respond back to you and ask you, well, then who created the universe? Or even who created gravity, for that matter? Where did gravity come from? Rather than focus on how gravity brought the universe into existence, then what force brought gravity into existence? Okay, the way Hawking speaks is like, gravity already was and could not have been created. But yet it's considered a law, like I said. Who put that law into effect? Evidently, there's a very huge, vast lawgiver. Okay, laws are granted. Laws are put into effect by something far greater. Think about that. And everything under that law has to, obey it. Has to acknowledge it, has to respect it. And you see that throughout the entire design of the universe, its function and its reality, looking at it as physical matter and how it goes, how it rotates, how every cause, you see a big chain of these causes that are in effect, one feeding the other. How is that possible without something greater and bigger behind the original first? Think about that. Now, I am by no means making any attempts at disqualifying science, nor Stephen Hawking. Like I said, I am fully aware of who he is and how brilliant of a scientific mind, he is. As a scientist, I do, in fact, have much respect for him. I always will. Nevertheless, no matter how we are seen by the populace or how impressive are our abilities, okay, or our attributes for that matter, it does not guarantee we are correct on every point made across the board. Hawking is no exception to this rule. Okay? In order to be so correct, then one must, give us a conclusive, absolute reason accompanied by undeniable evidence as to why the laws of physics exist at all. Think about that. Since there exists the popular question, who created God, again, like I said earlier, then the same question can be asked about the laws of physics. Who or what created them? Who or what created everything else, including gravity, including the universe, including everything as we see it possible? Okay? Now, I also would like to mention another individual that's a public speaker. He's a writer. It is Mr. Richard Dawkins. Okay? A lot of people are familiar. He's more on the harsh side, and evidently he doesn't have much desire for religion or God. Okay. Richard Dawkins, in his work, The Devil's Chaplain, okay, he had said, to describe religions as, you know, basically he describes them as mind viruses and, you know, sometimes interpreted as contemptuous or even hostile. It is both. I am often asked why I am so hostile to religion. Okay? That's what Dawkins had said. Now, I'd like to first say, in all sincerity, I could not disagree more with such a statement. Richard Dawkins, as most who share his philosophy, seemed to insist on seeing God through the eyes of religion rather than seeing religion through the eyes of God. Okay? And I see this a lot with many atheists. No offense intended. Okay? It may as well be the reason why Mr. Dawkins has said, also, this is a quote, "We cannot, of course, disprove God just as we can't disprove Thor, fairies, leprechauns, and the flying spaghetti monster." It's actually something he had said. Okay. I believe, you know, it is religion. This is, you know, what I, in my response to that, I believe it is religion and its effects on humanity throughout history, which invokes the expansion of atheism, okay, as well agnosticism and every other ism against God. The problem rests within the confusion between actuality and a concept, basically God versus religion. It must be understood, ladies and gentlemen, that you cannot determine an actuality by means of a concept, and religion, for the most part, functions within its own concepts of God and not the actuality of God. And this is a great issue that plagues our world. Evidently, this is an issue that Dawkins himself struggles with, whether he's conscious of it or not. Now, religion is nothing more than a coliseum for opposing gods. And the same master arms them all to bring ruin upon our purpose, our cause, and our destiny. In the world, do people search for heroics? You know, these are mental shortcuts in order to accomplish certain things. And typically, much of what is excluded is that which opposes the material part of ourselves. This is our physical mind, which turns us incoherent to the fact we are also spiritual beings which inhabit a physical reality. You know, world religion attempts to remedy spiritual incoherence, and the result has, you know, far too often been turning people away from God or to inspire us to invent new ones. So, in contrary to Dawkins' statement, religion has actually shown me how to be quite understanding of the world around me. After all, religion is among its greatest functions, for good or sadly for evil. The world as we know it was structured in great measure on religion, but prior to this, God made all. I have also come to realize that there is no religion that determines God or that can explain him. And the fact that we have religion reveals how much humanity needs God, because God cannot be found through the concepts of religion, though there is no religion higher than truth, as theosophist Helena Blavatsky once quoted. And I would like to further by saying the truth is beneath no religion, because while religion holds parts of truth, there is no absolute truth in religion. With Blavatsky and countless other thinkers in history, most of them recognize a truth exists, though the majority of these individuals do not see Christ as being such truth. With myself, I've seen religion far more than Jesus Christ and the truth he identified with, as he himself was the truth that was higher than religion. And prior to becoming a Christian, I myself did not realize that until I came to understand his word and his purpose, and when he spoke to my heart. And I was amongst one of the greatest and most hostile unbelievers one could meet. I was worse than Dawkins. I couldn't stand religion, and I had no appetite for God. I just wanted to knock him down and disprove him and draw people away from him. Do you understand? At one point in my life, I myself was on the borderlines of atheism. I was also a Satanist. I I was into the occult for a long time. People that know my testimony know that about me. I was a big adversary of God Almighty until I finally came to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is in him. And as it says in Acts 4:12, okay, there's no other name given among men by which we're saved. And that would be Christ, okay? To really get the full grasp of that, open your Bibles to the book of Acts at chapter 4 and read it. Specifically, pay attention to verse 12, but read the whole chapter if you can. I just want to say that religion must be honest in what it determines so that atheism will realize how to determine it. How else will belief and disbelief ever be able to communicate when they fail to comprehend their own or what or why systems? Let me repeat that. When they fail to comprehend their own what or why systems. Think about that. Though when I see God in the brightest light of truth, denial becomes futile because God has revealed my cause. First, through the cause within the cause. And that cause, which is God, was first. With this in mind, I have no need for a religion, no more than Richard Dawkins does. But where we differ is without religion do I see God much more clearly, and I embrace his existence. Others, such as Mr. Dawkins, may not desire religion either, but their focus remains upon it. And so long as world religion occupies the mind, will it never truly know the God that religion falls short of knowing. Now, right now, we're going to take a break. I'm going to take a musical break here. And when we come back, I'm going to respond to, you know, someone who's, you know, very much taught a lot in your universities. We're going to be discussing Friedrich Nietzsche, okay? This is an individual that I was actually very fascinated with prior to becoming a Christian. You know, he's wrote a lot of books. I was very familiar. And I had a real, you know, obsession with his work, The Antichrist. Nietzsche, in my opinion, is dangerous. And we're going to respond to some things that he discussed, his opposition to God, when we come back off the break. So let's take a musical break. We're going to listen to a song. I love this song. It's called My Savior Lives. This is one of the first praise and worship songs that I fell in love with. And when we come up, we'll pick up with In Response to Friedrich Nietzsche. We'll be back here on It's All About God. I am Jerry Blaze. God bless. Praise the Lord. We're back for the second hour. And where we left off, we were going to discuss Friedrich Nietzsche. Of course, people that are, usually college students, even in a lot of high schools and universities, people are all familiar with Nietzsche. Okay. He's no mystery. Okay. I would like to say, though, religion in various ways is very self-confident within itself, but confident in what? And what else can I say of such misguided self-confidence? Think about that. Like I said, I'll say it again. Religion in various ways is very self-confident within itself, but also confident in what? And what else can I say of such misguided self-confidence? And that's exactly what this is. It's misguidance to the highest degree. Now, in actuality, on the subject of religion is where I and the atheist basically agree more than disagree, believe it or not. However, where we differ is I recognize that religion and God are not the same. In fact, religion is more anti-theist in many ways than most atheists. Almost every religion on earth, in one way, shape, or form, is not as much confident in God as it is in its own system of belief in him. They have a concept of God, but do they truly know him? Some may call it faith, but in reality, is it one of the highest and most dangerous form of pathology, and historically, has the human race suffered at the hands of this condition of body, mind, and soul, and spirit? It reveals that while God himself is the remedy for the human race, it is often the assumed path to God in which we need to be remedied from. Think about that. I myself have come to personally recognize this. Self-confidence in this particular sense may endure a season only until that season ends. It lacks distance and it's bound by time. Therefore, self-confidence to the eyes of eternity does not exist. It's only through confidence in God alone that will never fail nor end. Search the Lord and he will give you all of the confidence that you need. That's a promise that will not be broken, ladies and gentlemen. Search him. Now, put God first and you will never know the second. That's something else I've come to learn. It's better to take one step in genuine faith and 1,000 in fear. That right there, people, is a major problem, especially when you look at it through the concepts of religion or every religious structure. There's always the fear factor, and that tears it down. Because if you come to know God, there really is no fear in such a way as that. Okay? Knowing that I have examined the details, I understand clearly why it is impossible for me to ever be an atheist. And remind you, I am someone who once hated, mocked, and ridiculed both religion and God. And that's the truth. And then, of course, I woke up. Nevertheless, with Friedrich Nietzsche, his view was quite different. And why so? From his work, The Antichrist, this is what Nietzsche had said. This eternal accusation against Christianity I shall write upon all walls, wherever walls are to be found. I have letters that even the blind will be able to see. I call Christianity the one great curse, the one great intrinsic depravity, the one great instinct of revenge for which no means are venomous enough or secret, subterranean and small enough. I call it the one immortal blemish upon the human race. That's Friedrich Nietzsche from his work, Antichrist. Well, I first would like to confess that I once spoke of Christianity from a similar stance as Nietzsche. But the reason I decided to take that one step from outside of the anti-Christian box is because I came to understand that Christianity does not always mean Christ, no more than religion will always mean God. You know, C.S. Lewis once said, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. Think about that. I personally can comprehend such a statement as this. My eyes were open to what I never suspected prior, and I once realized that I was missing something in life, and I was. I came to understand how much a person shortchanges themselves by insisting God does not exist and to only see Christianity through a blind stereotype, one that makes us react with conflict rather than reason. Christianity can be and often is quite impressionable, but in what manner? Impressions are a part of nature and the universe. They inspire us, influence us, and make us search even the deepest depths of curiosity. But when all is said and done, what do we conclude from impressions? What do we truly conclude from our impressions? The same could be said about such things as perception, logic, or common sense, which also play a massive role in how we as human beings react and interact upon this earth to the things of it. Then, of course, there is what we all deem as evidence, which is what lays the foundation of things such as theory, faith, and also ideas, opinion, logic, and even common sense. Consequently, something as common sense can become quite burdensome because often the problem with common sense is that it is too common. The problem that arises from such a dilemma is this, is that though we see something considered as common, it offers us no guarantee of any sense, not by any stretch of the imagination. There must be a line drawn between what is common sense, and what is a majority cognitive bias. Think about it. A cognitive bias is often poor thinking that may occur when human beings attempt to process information throughout this, and this can often lead to wrong interpretations and poor decisions. In the case with religion, many people may become overreactive because religion is often seen as an offense and a threat. And though religion in most cases can be and often is a threat and also an offense, it does not and should not disqualify that God exists simply because of other people's interpretation of God that has brought much ruin to this earth. It truly makes one wonder where Nietzsche's particular interpretation derives from and in such a harsh, conclusive manner. Many times is a personal interpretation the manifestation of one's own prejudices. I can speak on myself for that. I was notorious of that before I was a believer. Truly, one of the worst that I've ever known was myself. Okay? And it may come from many different reasons, though how interpreting the world will affect the human senses. And sometimes we react by simply blind, irritated reason. And that's exactly how I often responded to this world, with irritated, blind reason. This was a major part of my own understanding, and I once opposed religion and Christianity every bit as much as Friedrich Nietzsche. However, when I truly discovered Christ with all religion cast aside, I knew without question just how wrong I was in the way I viewed God. I do consider, you know, with science, we will notice how a theory, they notice this now, people, how a theory will eventually be uprooted by a new one. As with religion, what is a religious faith if a person finds a new type of faith? And therefore, we have countless world religions, each one disagreeing with the other, and for what and why. And, you know, consequently, Christianity itself has countless denominations and sects, into the thousands. In fact, the last I researched it on the internet, I believe there was some 45,000 denominations of Christianity. The majority disagreeing or contradicting the other. How does that happen when you all proclaim and profess the same Christ? How do you get division to such a level as this? It's really absurd. It baffles the imagination to try to understand how something like that can happen. And then you want to know why there's atheism, why there's people that don't believe, because people that believe in God sometimes don't act like they believe the God that they believe in. Think about that. Belief contradicts belief when you make it religious. It's no wonder that many people are confused. Think about that. Seriously. And, you know, I do consider, you know, like I say, you know, like I was saying about science with their theories and everything else, you know, but my, you know, question is, like I said, how many denominations do we need to acknowledge the same God and the same Messiah? How many different ways are there to interpret one Bible? And whatever has come of it but mass divisions, opposition, and discord, as the world observes. Believe it, people, the world sees us as Christians. To the, you know, my brothers and sisters out there that are believers, you have an unbelieving world that has us under the stethoscope every moment we breathe. What kind of witnesses are we when we become so divided and self-contradictory? What are we really doing? What foundation are we laying for God's kingdom when we ourselves destroy our own foundation because of doctrine and denominationalism, and then we promote such things as sectarianism that the Bible clearly says is sin? Sectarianism is a sin. Christ and Paul both taught this in the Bible. It's sin. And yet we capitalize on it in such a profound and powerful way and stand on it as if we're right. No, we're not right. Not by any stretch of the imagination are we right to be divided in such a way as this. This is how you birth religion that will birth the Friedrich Nietzsche's of the world. I have no doubt about it. None whatsoever. You know, and whatever has come of it, like I said, but of mass divisions, oppositions, and discord, as the world observes, okay? You know, and how is this, you know, how is this a positive witness for Christ to unbelievers? In truth, it's not, like I said. I also do not believe this is an accident. Not by any stretch of the imagination either. I believe this is very much on purpose. I also find it interesting how so many professed atheists were once Christians. How does that happen? Why is this? I can say this much. Both the atheist and Christ oppose the same thing, which is religion. And I've noticed this a long time ago, ladies and gentlemen. You know, religion is what brings many to atheism, which is what I've been trying to explain here. Just as it was religion that crucified Christ. Sadly, many sects of Christianity are also a part of the vicious cycle we know as organized religion. And it is the Bible itself which clearly reveals this to us. It blatantly warns us of many things that Friedrich Nietzsche opposed, believe it or not. I know that it's hard to wrap the mind around that, but it's true. Just look at the pattern before us. You know, I discovered this when I finally decided to seriously study the Bible and realized there is a difference between the things I would comprehend intellectually and that which I would discern spiritually. There is a major difference between them, and I could never find it so long as my impressions were that guided me and that took control of my steps. You can't be impressionable in such a way as that. You know, when you're under those kind of impressions, you're going to have self-destruction. You're going to deteriorate mentally and spiritually. And then what can you contribute then to the puzzle? What can you offer the recipe when you become, you know, in such a state of mind as that? You know, it's often said that, you know, things are not always the way they seem. But, you know, I never realized this while I believed in such ways as Nietzsche. You know, the Bible says, if any man among you seem religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. That's from James 1:26. It also says in Isaiah, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear towards me is taught by the precept of men. That comes from Isaiah 29:13, which reminds me also when Jesus quoted this in Matthew 15:8. He said, you know, Jesus says, you know, that these people, they profess me with their mouth, but their hearts are far from me. Now, when I seriously see such chapters of Matthew, you know, chapters 23, where Jesus rebukes the religious of his time, I see the woes of Jesus in a similar scope as that which brings the atheist to oppose religious insanity. Jesus Christ also said that God is spirit, and perhaps that is the obstacle many human beings have. Do they not see God in spirit, but through an intellect tainted with the brutality and incoherence of an afflicted, violent world? Surely this is the wrong reason to oppose God and hate Christ. This is also a primary reason why I changed my position. And, you know, I no longer followed in similar steps as Nietzsche, okay? It's sad, okay? You know, Nietzsche said that Christianity is the one immortal blemish upon the human race. But I beg to differ, as I see man himself as not only his own blemish, but as his own ongoing conflict in a merciless world he himself has brought ruination upon. God will always be God. Man, though, will always be searching for the reason why he is a man. I believe the answer will never completely reveal itself unless a man finds the God who made him a man. And that's my response right now to that, which brings to mind Christopher Hitchens. He is the last atheist that I wish to discuss. Okay, and this is in response to what Mr. Hitchens once said. He said that, I'll put it this way. You can certainly say belief in God makes people behave worse. That can be proved beyond a doubt. Well, my first response to such a statement as this is, I myself deem religion as an unseen hypothetical genocide, a type of genocide that eliminates human beings internally, so that internally humans become the most wicked physical force on earth. You know, human history reveals this, as does geographical, archaeological, and philosophical revelations made manifest through the human incoherence of its own hand of destruction. And man's ideas and perceptions of God is a primary example of this destruction. But nevertheless, God is never found through the consequences of human beliefs. This is not how life was formed, nor how we ourselves ought to experience it. It is certainly not found in the manner of how we replace sincere reasoning with a narcissistic agenda. This is how I personally view the matter, people. Okay? While I and Mr. Hitchens disagree on God's existence, we do agree that the manner in how people will believe in God makes them worse. In fact, I was basically just discussing that in response to Nietzsche. Same thing here with Mr. Hitchens. And, you know, even the sincere atheist will recognize this point, and it has a valid one. It was also Christopher Hitchens, by the way, who once said, religion is not going to come up with any new arguments. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, my response to that is simply, atheism is not going to come up with any new arguments either. I'd say that's quite evident on both sides. And what is there to be gained by opposing arguments, insisting on proving? What exactly is the point? Or does a point exist at all? Think about it. I'd rather not make a point perform anything, but point me into the right direction. This is where the atheist versus the theist debate fails miserably. Perhaps what the problem is that we take everything too personally. Everything except God. When I realized that God was very personal, I myself realized that I wanted to be personal with him as well. I could never find this unless I was willing to lay my pride aside and all of my prejudices. And what is the right direction? Evidently, few know, because opposition tends to guide the hands of conquest in a world divided by two sides that refuse to surrender to the other. Understandably, physics is based on opposite forces. This is natural to the laws of physics. As we all know, anybody that has seriously studied physics knows this principle. But with human beings, what we cannot find as compared to physics is what we lack natural. And we lack natural balance. To ever embrace and exist by what we deem as truth. Let me repeat that because I got a little tongue-tied and I apologize. Like I said, understandably, physics, as we know, is based on opposite forces. Okay, this is natural to the laws of physics, but with human beings, what we cannot find as compared to physics is we lack the natural balance. To ever embrace and exist by what we deem as truth in a world forever searching for it. That's the point that I wanted to make. Okay. I believe that true perfect balance can only be found in God. A God who supersedes every known human path on earth, be it religion, atheism, science, evolution, or even creationism. Without God, all of these are wrong, no matter who believes in God or not. This is also why the most perfect balance for me is that which is found in Jesus Christ. I could never know God unless I knew Christ. You know, Jesus himself said, and he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. That's from John 12:45. And, you know, I'd like to quote, you know, Ravi Zacharias. Okay, he once says that everyone, pantheist, atheist, skeptic, polytheist, has to answer these questions. Where did I come from? What is life's meaning? How do I define right from wrong? And what happens when I die? Those are the fulcrum points of our existence. You know, I believe Mr. Zacharias is correct. I also would like to add that these fulcrum points do indeed have answers. But much of man's dilemma is that he continues to stretch the questions further than need be, rather than arrive at a point of what is satisfactory to the human psyche. Therefore, the answers are made into biased perceptions, which become nothing more than a type of broken compass to a species that does not really need one. The direction to the answers we seek rests right before us, ladies and gentlemen. But we often create new paths because we insist on denying the path that always was. And that, of course, was the Word that was with God, and the Word that was God. He was in the beginning with God. You know, atheism presents us with no God, while religion presents us with the wrong God. Both of these will lead us into the same place, you know, in actuality. And if this be the case, what left could there be to find? You know, I have found that, you know, beyond all logic that proceeds from human understanding, there will always be something. And something requires a cause. Not just a cause, but a first cause. There is never a resolve in the midst of secondaries, which deny a first. You may ask me what created God, but in order to ask me this question, you must be able to answer what created the universe, as I had mentioned earlier. This is where my faith supersedes theory. You know, the Bible says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's Hebrews 11:1. You know, prior to finding Christ, I never had any substance to know what there was to hope for. And I have learned in life that the most powerful evidences are the ones we don't see. This is where the spirit reveals what physical things fail to find. Therefore, do I believe God exists? Yes, I certainly do, ladies and gentlemen. And the greatest absurdity for me would to ever question that belief. God is so real to me that this remains without question. You know, Scripture says that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows and proclaims his handiwork. Day after day pours out speech, and night after night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor spoken word from the stars, their voice is not heard. And that, of course, is the Amplified from Psalm 19, 1 through 3. Okay? For me, life clearly reveals to me one thing which is absolute. It's all about God. It always was, and it always will be. I have absolutely no doubt about it, you know. And sometimes the answer to the most perplexing questions that we have and the most complex resolves that we think we found become in void because we come to the same stumbling block over and over and over again. Human history throughout the millenniums reveals this. We come to that same stumbling block. The reason for that is because no matter how high of a genius level we may attain as human beings, humility is the key to everything. Unless we humble ourselves. Because when you refuse to humble yourself to creation, to life, to purpose, it's like keeping the door locked. And then you'll never understand because you let nothing in. And once you keep things, you know, contained within yourself, it just continues to be a repeat cycle, a downward spiral that never comes back up. And that's our problem. Whether you want to be an atheist or some sort of a religious fanatic, we look down too much on things rather than looking up at him. You can't get answers so long as you look down upon our own doings, okay? But look up at him for what he's going to do. Because what he is going to do, what he's been doing, and what he's going to continue doing forever is the thing that lacks within us because we refuse to submit to that. And I haven't mentioned it yet tonight, but I'm going to. That comes by the power of what we Christians call the Holy Spirit, what the Scriptures identify with as the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God clearly says that the world cannot receive him. You know, Stephen the Martyr called those who refuse the Holy Spirit stiff-necked and uncircumcised. What he meant by that, circumcision, not the surgical type, but circumcision of the heart. Okay? And they were stiff-necked, resisting the Holy Spirit. And if you resist the only thing that was sent to teach us the things of Christ, then how will you ever come to understand or know him? Through intellect? I'm not against intellect. I'm all for education. I'm even a lover of science. That's pretty clear after tonight. I love physics. I love astronomy. I love cosmology. I love these things. Why? Because they increase my mind. They increase my faith, because I'm willing to surrender to what it reveals unto me. That's where I differ from the most atheists. That is where I differ. That is also where I differ from the religious extremist. Because frankly, religion nor atheism have the answer. And they're actually more on the same page than they think they're on opposite sides of the page, because neither one of them is bringing people any closer to the answer that we seek. And I found that answer in Christ Jesus, in Yeshua. And it's an answer that is without fail. It's an answer that is more concrete and solid than the most deepest, most complex mathematical equation. It's stronger than the greatest foundations, the greatest high rises, the greatest mountains on earth. It's unshakable, it's unbreakable, and it's a guarantee. Rest in him, and you will have the answers that you have been searching for. I came to that understanding in December of 2006. It has grown ever since, and I'm never going to let it go. And though I'm still to this day a work in process, one thing I do know is I know the truth. And I believe that that truth sets everyone free who's willing and humble enough to embrace it. And with that in mind, this concludes my show for tonight. Okay. I'm just glad that everybody was here that joined me tonight. Perhaps I'll even do a sequel to this. And, you know, I'm always open for this discussion. I think it's something very important, and it never hurts for us to be aware of it. You know, for those of you that know the Lord, continue to grow in him. Let him fulfill you. Let him bless you abundantly. And let him take you to the places that you've been longing for all of your life. Because he can fulfill your longing, and he's the one that gave you the life you have. So rest on him. Believe in him. He's a fortress that will uphold you and will shelter you for all of your days. Remember, the kingdom of God is within you. And I'm going to keep pressing into his gospel. Remember what it says in the scriptures. You know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. And that is what we need to do. Take it. Live with it, and let it fulfill you in every way possible. And you'll come to realize that, you know, Colossians 2:8 is correct. So always beware, my brothers and sisters, to beware lest anyone deceive you with philosophy and vain deceit, according to the basic, you know, to the principles of man, the, you know, the traditions of man, the basic principles of this world, but not according to Christ. Only Christ will set you free. Put on the mind of Christ. Okay? Because I'm going to tell you something I had said recently. Actually on Facebook, is the mind of Christ supersedes the highest level of genius. Rest in him and you'll have every answer you ever longed for. And with that, God bless. Thank you very much for joining me. I will see you in 2 weeks as we begin our series on the seven churches. And we'll be reading out of the second and third chapter of the book of Revelations. Until then, God bless you. I love you all. Have a good evening. Thank you to the Fields family and Reaching Out Radio as we continue to reach millions for the glory of God. Amen.